Lord, we bow our heads in your presence this morning with humble and grateful hearts. Would you please send the Holy Spirit to take us deep into your word in Psalm 51. And Lord, accept our sacrifice that we make, the sacrifice of ourselves. May it be pleasing to you and a good and faithful witness to the world around us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our sermon series for Lent this year is called Journey to Wholeness. And in the Thursday Bible study on these Psalms, we've talked about how the book of Psalms really lays out the whole human experience from orientation to disorientation to reorientation in Christ. And it's the whole gamut. You know, the Psalms are wonderful. They're realistic in how they lay out all of our experiences, everything we go through in this life. You'll find a psalm that will speak into every situation you go through at its core. There's something there for you. So whatever you're going through now or will this week, you'll find something to help as you follow Jesus. Well, our psalm today is one that identifies really our biggest problem. And it talks openly about this thing in a way that often we don't, or we won't, or we think, well, if we talk like that, then people, new people, won't want to come to our church because it'll be too heavy and too severe and too serious. And David didn't enjoy this experience. Psalm 51's brutally honest. But he talked about sin. And he did it in a way that brought healing and peace. So as we take a look at Psalm 51, maybe a couple of questions might be helpful as we go into it. First of all, how do we recover when we fall into temptation? Because we will, and we have, and we'll continue to. But how do we recover? Not how can I make sure I never fall into it again? That simply isn't possible. So how do we recover? And then, as we struggle with sin, temptation, how do we, at the same time, experience our freedom in Christ? Because we are free in Christ, even as we struggle. So how does that happen? Well, David lays out a couple of things he did and learned through his experience. Here's the first step he took. He confessed, but more than that, he completed the confession. He completed his confession. Now, we know about confession, don't we? Every Sunday we gather together, we have a confession, and it's a very serious confession. It's very muscular. It makes us reflect before we come to the Lord's table. And we have it because we think that it serves an important part of our worship together. Just like Psalm 51 serves a very important place in Scripture. The first few verses here of Psalm 51, we see David crying out for mercy. Really, he's wailing as a man would at that time. He's been caught, and badly caught. Two huge things. Two huge ways he's sinned, adultery and murder. So he goes to the one who listens, who knows, but he also goes to the one who he believes can actually do something for him, do something about the situation. But that's going to involve soul searching beyond anything David's ever done before. So David asks for extreme help. Mercy, washing, cleansing. And this is the right place to start. This is the place of confession. If you're going to find mercy and forgiveness, you have to be completely honest in your confession to God. It can't be shallow. It needs to be complete. It needs to really go to the depths of your heart and go all the way. Here's how one writer put it back in the 19th century. When we deal seriously with our sin, God will deal gently with us. When we deal seriously with our sin, God will deal gently with us. Isn't that our experience as we confess together? We will soon have a confession, which is very serious. But then, how does God deal gently with us? Well, we hear the words of forgiveness. We hear the words of blessing. You've been set free. God has mercy on you. And then, to prove it, come to my table to be fed. That's God's gentleness on display. And what you do now, when you confess completely like this, when you go into the dark corners of your heart and your mind, you find an amazing thing, a beautiful thing. God's love is already there ahead of you. He's already there. He's already there. Listen to the complete way David names his sin. He asks God to blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity. He's like a man who knows that a quick shower isn't going to wash away the dirt. This isn't about dirt on the body. It's about the stuff on the inside. So he's asking God, go deep, Lord. I'm going to bring these things out. Do something with them. So he brings them out into the light. But he brings them out not so God can see them, because God actually already knows all about this. He brings it out so that his confession will be complete. He needs to do this. He needs to do this. This is for him, isn't it? If he's going to be right and made well and strengthened again to continue to follow the Lord, he needs to do this. You know, God knows all about us already, doesn't he? He knows the secret things. He looks into my heart. He's not surprised by what he sees. Oh, I had no idea Rob was thinking that way. I had no idea he said that. What a surprise. He already knows. But if I want healing, then I have to go and confess completely and bring it out into the light. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon, shout out to my Baptist friends, Charles Spurgeon said that a hypocrite is happy if his clothes are washed. He's happy to wash his clothes. But the truly penitential person cries out, wash me. It's not my clothes, it's me. I'm the one who needs the washing. Jesus talks about this in Mark 7, where he says, it's not the food that you eat that makes you unclean, it's the junk that comes out of your heart. Now, as you reflect on this psalm, as you heard the psalm read this morning, you might have had a bit of a twinge, thinking, I think David's going a little too far here. This is a little too heavy. Why would anyone come to a church where you're going to hear these things? Why do we have to go on and on when God already knows these things? Why should we beat ourselves up? Doesn't this mean that I'm worthless, that I should be ashamed? Why go so far as David does in verse 5? And I wonder if you caught this when Jeremy read it. Verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Whew. That's heavy duty, isn't it? That is about as heavy as it gets. And that verse causes many Christians to get their backs up. And many have a hard time accepting what that's saying. St. Augustine developed teaching out of this. He called this original sin. And it's a very important teaching. It's not called that in the Bible, but it is consistent with biblical teaching. It doesn't mean that, you know, that David's mother was somehow sinful and David was pure as the driven snow. It doesn't mean that conceiving a baby is sinful. It doesn't mean that we're garbage and we're saying we're worthless. Not at all. It's simply saying, it's pointing out the truth that sin is part of us in our DNA. It's saying, remember Genesis 3, the act of rebellion from Adam and Eve when they rebelled against God. They did exactly what God told them. The one thing he said not to do, they did it. So this is a biblical concept. If we don't accept that, and you may have trouble with original sin. If so, please come and talk to me. Actually, talk to Deb. She handles the harder questions around here. She's going to say, come and talk to me. But seriously, come and talk to me, talk to Debs, talk to us about this, because this is a very important concept. How else can we understand what David's saying here in Psalm 51? How else can we understand the cross if this isn't true, if this isn't embedded in us? David seems to know that there's some kind of a spiritual cancer living inside him. So what would we prefer, to pretend it's not that serious, or to admit that it is serious and ask for the medicine that's going to heal us? Now, making a complete confession isn't easy to do, but why should it be? Why should it be easy? After all, it's hard to look at sin. It's ugly. It's ours. My sin belongs to me. Your sin belongs to you. I've had mine from the beginning. And there have been times when I've fed it willingly, and I've known I shouldn't be doing it. I'm still in a daily battle, as the Holy Spirit in me fights against what Paul calls my weak flesh. Now, all of this talk about sin might seem old-fashioned to some, but consider that it's part of the biblical story. It's consistently there from Genesis to Revelation. And think about this. If sin could be dealt with more easily, then why would Jesus go to the cross? Why would he choose that way? Why would he say on the cross, "It is finished"? But David did the wise thing. He was confronted by Nathan the prophet and confronted brutally. He didn't deny. He didn't blame Bathsheba. You know, she's so beautiful, she shouldn't have been out there half naked in the bath. He didn't blame Uriah. You know, he should have just done what I told him to do. And no, he accepted, he confessed. And he confessed completely, with complete honesty to God. In verse number 4, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David's saying that at its core, sin is rebellion against God. Yes, it causes destruction to other people. David ruined Bathsheba's life, Uriah's life, the life of the newborn child. We look at the news in our community and around the world, and we see that lives are ruined. Sin damages people, often in tragic ways. But at its root, it's an act of rebellion against God. When someone is hurt by someone else, when I hurt somebody, I've acted against the person, and that person is made in God's image. God's made them. When David got rid of Uriah, he acted against a child of God who deserved respect, as anyone does. The point isn't that Uriah was somehow more lovable than the next guy. He seemed like a great guy. A lot of integrity and faithfulness. But some people aren't lovable. What about them? Now, it seems from this we can learn that everybody is made in the image of God. Everybody deserves respect. Even when someone is punished rightly for a crime, the punishment should always maintain their human dignity because they're made in the image of God. Do we know God's plans for them? Look at Paul, originally Saul. He seemed beyond hope what he was doing before Christ confronted him. But look what God made of him. So David completed his confession with honesty and courage. He said, "This is my problem. I need complete help. I need deep inner cleansing." Look at Peter. That complete confession may involve bitter tears. Did Peter have in mind Psalm 51? We're not sure, but it certainly is possible. So after his complete confession, David did one other thing, the next step. He offered the sacrifice. He offered the sacrifice. Let me read verse 17. "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." Again, this is complete honesty, a complete honest assessment of what David has to offer in his relationship with the God of Israel. And notice that David offers himself as he really is. He doesn't pretend that he's somehow better than he is. He goes deep. He completes the confession. He says, "Lord God, I've done this. This is who I am. It's in me. It's in my DNA. This is what I offer you." Does that seem like much of an offer? It seems like a pretty broken offer. But this is what we have to offer to God, ourselves as we are. And what more important thing can you offer than yourself? Yourself as you are, as the first thing, the first priority. The best gift you could give is the gift of yourself. And we have other things to offer as well, don't we? We have time, we have talent, we have treasure. And we're called to offer those things as we serve the living God in this community. These things are all important. But all of these offerings, all the things we do and we give, they all come from that first initial offering of you, the more personal place where you say, Lord God, I offer you myself as I am. You're made in God's image. And he loves it when his people offer themselves to him. You're someone who was a lost and wandering sheep. Maybe someone here still is. But you've been chosen. You've been called to know the Lord. And now your best response is to offer yourself in this way, completely and sincerely to him. And there's practical action in here as well. If you look at verses 13 through 15, you'll say that David's offer, his spiritual sacrifice, is actually going to have an effect on other people. It's going to put the mercy of God on display for others to see. Now, when people looked at David, they saw the king of Israel who was laying himself out before God, confessing on his behalf his own personal sin. And if the king of Israel was willing to do those things and he was forgiven, then why not the other guy? The really beautiful thing here about this psalm, I think, is really what it teaches us about God. This is a truly beautiful thing. We learn here about the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen to something Nathan the prophet said to David after he confronted him. And this is before David responded with Psalm 51. Nathan went to him after all the terrible things he did. And we can try to imagine, can you come back from these things? Can you come back from adultery? From murder? Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. He's taken it away. You are not going to die. Now, there are going to be consequences, absolutely. Severe consequences. The newborn child was going to die. Nathan said, David, the sword is always going to hang over your house, and we know of trouble David faced later. But the more important truth here is that even as he sinned boldly and intentionally against God and those made in his image, his sin was taken away. Did that excuse what David did? Not at all. He suffered the consequences. But the sin was atoned for. And God considered him cleansed and washed before Psalm 51. Isn't that amazing? That's beautiful. So from Psalm 51, I hope we can see two things. David's complete confession was really and truly pleasing to God. God loves it when his people do this, when we come to him on our knees and say, Lord, cleanse me. It pleased God to see the anointed king humbling himself. It pleases God to see us, you, come to him in this way. But also, I hope you can see that David's confession and sacrifice weren't enough to cleanse him. David, by doing this, didn't somehow convince God, oh, you know what? David's so sincere, I think I'd better do this. Now, Nathan said, the Lord has taken away your sin. He means that the Lord can do it, only the Lord can do it. And he didn't do it because David confessed and sacrificed in just the right way. It's not about doing a certain thing in a certain way in order to win God's favor. It's saying the Lord does it for his people because that's who he is. And he's chosen to give us this gift. As the Lord relates to his chosen people, he relates to us as the true living God. And we learn here in verse 1 that he's the God of unfailing love and great compassion. And he doesn't give us this unfailing love and great compassion just because we come on our knees. No, again, this unfailing love and great compassion has already been there. It's already touched our hearts. He's already given you a new heart. You've come to faith in Christ because he's given you a new heart. He's chosen to blot out your transgressions. He chooses to renew you and purify you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And until Jesus comes back to bring in the kingdom of heaven, he's going to continue to keep you in this place. Remember Jesus' words in John's gospel? He doesn't lose any of his people. He doesn't lose us. If that wasn't true, I would have fallen, I would have jumped out of his hand long ago. Absolutely. Because my sin is simply too odious. I can't be in God's presence without the blood of Christ cleansing me. So even as David was punished severely after, before that, and after that, he knew and experienced the Lord's amazing grace. And by forgiving David's sins, the Lord God was putting his holiness on display in a real and personal way. All of ancient Israel saw how holy and loving God is. The churches down through the centuries have seen how holy and loving God is through going into this psalm, immersing ourselves in it, and learning here that God accepted this man who was a notorious sinner. The Lord judges, but he forgives. The Lord judged Jesus in our place and forgives our sins. Just to wrap up here, just want to say that as David wrote this psalm, as amazing and beautiful as this is, he knew there's a Messiah. We see that in other psalms. But David couldn't see Christ clearly, but his words pointed to the Messiah, the Lord, who was going to deliver him from his sin. Jesus is the one behind these promises in Psalm 51. When the people of Israel wondered, what does it mean that God has unfailing love? What does it mean that he has great compassion? Well, the answer is, of course, Christ. When people wonder today, what does it mean? What do you mean, Christian, when you say your God is a God of unfailing love and great compassion? Our best answer is to say, look at Christ. Look at Jesus Christ, the one whose death on the cross finished the power of sin and death forever. And because of Jesus Christ, God hides his face from my sin. He blots out all my iniquity now and forever. On your best day, you confess completely and you offer your sacrifice sincerely. On your worst day, your sins are still forgiven. Psalm 51 tells us that God deals gently with his people when we deal seriously with our sin. So don't stop your confession. Don't hold back. When you feel the power of temptation or sin rising up and bothering you, confess. Don't hold back and offer your sacrifice. Follow David and see yourself renewed and restored by God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your unfailing love and your great compassion. Through Jesus, your Son, you've washed us whiter than snow. Lord, would you please send the Holy Spirit now to sustain us and use our experience to show your grace to those who don't know you. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.